Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you, and welcome to Stony Creek Church. Well, it's another Sunday without our senior pastor here in person, which is sad. He's homesick. He was diagnosed with shingles a little while back, if you haven't heard already. So please keep up prayer for his recovery. But he did send me a little text message last night to share with you guys. While he is on the mend, it's not progressing as fast as he would like, as you might imagine. But he told me that he knows the Lord is with him and that he senses the Lord is really teaching him during this time patience and faith. So he's learning lessons about patience and faith during this time. And of course, he said he wants to be back and preaching about Christmas before Christmas. And so, Lord willing, I hope he'll be back up here next Sunday. I enjoy being able to deliver the word with you, but I want my pastor up here, my pastor, Randy, up here, you know, delivering the word too. And so next Sunday, Lord willing, and on Christmas Eve, he'll be here to wrap up the series that we're kicking off today. I want to encourage and remind you, first remind, then encourage, that there are flyers about our Christmas Eve service out in the vestibule. That's for you to just take as many as you'll hand out to somebody, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, co-worker, to invite them to church on Sunday. It has our Sunday services listed, but also our special Christmas Eve 4 o'clock and 5:30 services, where we're going to be getting to the crescendo of this Christmas prophecies series. All right? But we're kicking it off today. And so Christmas prophecies, you know, Jesus' birth and everything he did with his ministry on earth that came after, these things are rooted in biblical prophecy from centuries, even millennia earlier. These prophecies reveal that a Messiah is coming. They reveal the identity, who this Messiah will be, and they reveal the mission of the Messiah, what he's going to do when he arrives. Their fulfillment in Jesus, he fulfilled so many prophecies. All of them, actually, that were about him, he fulfilled. Not like 78%. No, when I said so many, I just wanted to be clear that it was all the ones that are, there's still some in the future, but everything that could be fulfilled was fulfilled. All right. I just like to be clear. These prophecies being fulfilled, though, what do? They bring the Old Testament and New Testament together. They show us the unity of Scripture. They strengthen our faith in the inerrancy of Scripture, that it is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, that we can trust what the Bible says. These fulfilled prophecies give strength to our faith in that. And their fulfillment is proof that even beyond the Bible, God himself can be trusted. When he promises something, he can be trusted to deliver. Plus, when we study these as we're going to, we get a deeper appreciation of the significance of Christmas. And so we're going to dig in here starting today. You want to get your outline out of your program there. And I want to tell you about a time that Leah, my wife, and I brought our boys to a rock show. It was the Trans-Siberian Orchestra. Has anybody been to a TSO show? Okay, yeah, good. There are a few of you. I mean, that is wild. I mean, there's smoke and fire and lights and lasers, and it's crazy. I mean, I've always, you know, as long as I can remember knowing who they were, I've appreciated Trans-Siberian Orchestra's take on some classic Christmas songs, carols, but to see their live performance, it's wild. It is a head-banging Christmas event, to be sure. It was crazy. We were just laughing sometimes. It's almost like you're parodying rock and roll and heavy metal here. And it's funny because, you know, when I think of Christmas, I don't think of, yeah, you know? I mean, I think of hustle and bustle certainly leading up to the moment, but, you know, then Jesus is delivered in that stable, and yeah, there was chaos in the world, but you imagine this silent night, this peaceful nativity, you know, and TSO stands in a different way on how they celebrate it. Well, it's interesting, though, that the very first biblical prophecy about Christmas, it was a headbanger. It was a headbanger. And I don't mean in the rock and roll sense. I mean the first prophecy about Christmas was a violent prophecy. And today's message is entitled, Randy gave me this title, Headbanger Holiday. All right? And we're looking at the very first Christmas prophecy in the Bible. We're going to journey back way before that first Christmas. We're going to go before the ministry of Israel's prophets. Now, we're going to get to the ministry of the prophets and what they said about the Messiah. The details start filling in as you go through Scripture. These prophecies start to get more and more particular and precise. But we're going back before that. In fact, we're going back before the nation of Israel existed. We're going all the way back to the Garden of Eden this morning. You want to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Back in the garden where the very first prophetic word about Christmas is spoken by none other than God himself. God delivers the first prophecy in the Bible and the first prophecy about Christmas. In Genesis 3, up until now, unfortunately, there hasn't been a lot of time, but we get to the bad part pretty quick in the Bible. But up until this point, Adam and Eve, our first parents, they enjoyed a personal relationship with God. He would show up in a way that they could see him and experience him and talk with him and listen to him in the garden. It was like something, you know, that we haven't really experienced until Jesus came and walked with people and they got to see him. They enjoyed this relationship, but it's all shattered when they follow the serpent into disobeying God's command. That's what happens at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters the world, bringing separation between us and God, really between each other too, division, death, darkness. And God shows up, and he confronts Adam and Eve and the serpent, and he pronounces the consequences for mankind's rebellion against him. And among that, he says this to the serpent, who is really the devil in disguise. He put on a snake suit that day. He says to the devil, this is God speaking, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Thank you for knowing how we do it at Stony Creek Church. I'm supposed to, by contract, say, read with me on the yellow print. But you mostly knew the deal. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is not only a pronouncement of punishment. This is a prophetic promise that God gives here. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. For those of us, including myself, who don't speak Latin, that means this is called the first gospel, the first time the good news is proclaimed. And yeah, it's going to get more detail through the course of the Old and New Testament. It's going to get filled in, but this is the first time, and it's proclaimed by God himself. And I'm so thankful it was proclaimed at the moment of humanity's fall. Do you see that? In fact, if you were to just peruse before and after that passage in that chapter, you'll see God isn't even done pronouncing judgment yet over Adam and Eve and creation. He's in the middle of the yelling at them. And even before he gets done pronouncing the judgment, his love is already shining through. His plan to save his creation, his people made in his image, it's already there. Nothing took God by surprise. He didn't have to scramble for a few minutes to figure it out. God already knew exactly how he was going to redeem us and defeat evil. And it's all about this woman's head-banging offspring. Let's dig in. We're going to, on your outline, look at four parts to this first Christmas prophecy. And the first one you want to write down on your outline there is that God declares war. God declares war. We read it. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Now, it was the devil that originally rebelled against God. He picked the fight. He started the rebellion. And it was our first parents, Adam and Eve, who followed him into our own rebellion against our Creator, called sin. But God doesn't sit idly by here and just watch this rebellion unfold with nothing to do. He declares war against it. Right as it's happening, and the war is going to be between these two sets of offspring. Who are they? The woman's and the serpent's offspring. Is this just a warning to look out for snakes when you hike in the woods? You know, oh yeah, at this great fall of mankind, God was saying, by the way, when you're out hiking, you got to look out for snakes. You know, no, it's not just that. Although I suppose if you were out on a family hike, we've done that at different national parks around the country, and you do have to watch out for certain snakes. We're pretty lucky here in Michigan, but when you go out of the state there, there's some stuff to watch out for. That's a good reminder of this passage, sure, but that's not what it's all about. No. But who are these offspring then, if it's not just snakes from now on in the woods? You know, what's really the case? Well, the devil, he can't create life, all right? And so his children are kidnapped. They're kidnapped. From the angels he led astray to have this rebellion against God in heaven, and to all unredeemed humanity. These are the people he kidnapped and led astray. When our first parents followed the serpent in the garden, they were running away from their true father, their heavenly father, God, and they were running away with the kidnapper. They followed the kidnapper away from their real God, their real father. And ever since that happened, those who don't belong to God belong to the devil. Jesus himself said it. He was speaking to a group of people during his earthly ministry, including religious leaders. And this is what he said to them. He said, "You belong to your father, the devil." They were saying, "Oh, Abraham's our father. We belong to God and Abraham and all this good stuff." Jesus said, "No, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires." Even people who don't think they belong to the devil, even people who think, "I'm probably right with God," belong to the devil, unless they truly belong to him. The Apostle John writes it like this later on. You can help me out with the yellow print. He says, "We know we're the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Ever since the rebellion, the devil has wrongfully assumed control of this world and everyone in it. Now, he doesn't care about the people under his reign. He doesn't love us. He hates us. No, absolutely. He's still seeking to destroy us, to take us down. Every descendant of Adam and Eve, we're all under attack. He wants to strike at us and take us down. And yet somehow, the apostle there in that verse there, John says, we can become children of God somehow. How is that? Well, that's the second part there on your outline as we move ahead. Deliverance will come through a particular child. You want to write that down. We've gotten to Christmas. Child, that's a buzzword for Christmas in church. We've gotten to Christmas. Yes, God says that there's going to be this enmity between their offspring. He says between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. Notice God says he, not they. God is speaking about a particular descendant of Eve here who's going to deal the death blow to the devil. This promise of a special offspring, this person who's going to save everyone, it keeps getting more and more developed in Scripture. We're going to look at some of these other prophecies down the road, but all through the Old Testament, just a couple of examples of this offspring, this holy offspring, this wonderful Messiah that's going to come. A couple of examples. If you skip forward a few millennia from this to the life of Abraham, whose family was called by God to be his special people with his law and his protection, God says to Abraham, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sea, and through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. That's not just talking about through his descendants in general, though it's true that Israel carried God's law and led to the Messiah, but he's speaking about a particular offspring to bless all the nations. Centuries after that, to King David, the Lord says, your house, your family, all right, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And there's numerous prophecies about Israel's king, that all the other kings, all the other messiahs and saviors up until now that were imperfect pointed to. And they continue to be developed, but all of them stem back to Genesis 3:15. And so when we finally get to the Gospels here, Matthew records this at the beginning of his Gospel. He says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so he's saying, the one we've been waiting for. This is a big fulfillment. In fact, if you go into Luke's recording of Jesus' genealogy, we're not going to look through these genealogies now, unless you really want to. We could just read, let's just read them the whole, no, that's okay. You're like, that's going in a strange way, Chris. No, they're great, but for now, I'm going to skip to the beginning of both of them. In Luke's genealogy, he goes all the way back to Adam. And what's interesting, Matthew's genealogy is right before the Christmas story. Luke's actually, he saves it until right after Jesus' baptism, when God the Father says, this is my son, and points out Jesus as God the Son. Then we also see from his human background, he goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's the way the Gospels are saying, all the way back from the beginning, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Thousands of years we've been waiting, and he has come. Jesus is that offspring of Eve who's going to deal the death blow to evil. And this is why the angel announces it to Joseph in the Christmas story. We know the story. Joseph just found out his fiancée is pregnant, and he's wondering, how is that? And the way it usually is would mean trouble, because he knows he's not the father. And so the angel, of course, says it's not a bad thing. It's a very, very good thing. The angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, it's an English translation, Jesus, right, the Greek name. But you know, that Greek name is actually a translation of a Hebrew name. Most of you probably know this, the name Yeshua, which if you translate that directly into English, is Joshua. And so if you're following me correctly, if your name is Josh, your name's Jesus, you have the same name. You know, it's just been filtered through different languages. And so everybody's looking at their buddy or their brother or their dad, Josh, right now and thinking, oh man, your name's even cooler than I thought it was. Yeah, has to do with Jesus. But why was Joseph told to name his son Jesus? You know, Jesus at that time, that name was one of the most popular boys' names in the ancient Near East among the Jewish people. Do you know, I said it was the most popular at the first service, and I got a nice text from Randy in between services. And he was you know, saying good job and all that kind of thing. There's a lot of complimentary stuff. And then I said, oh, you know, thanks. You know, love you. Hope you're doing better. And then he said, by the way, Simon was the most popular name back then. Jesus was just maybe up there in the top three. And I said, oh, good, you are feeling better. That's great. So there's a good report. I said, I'll correct course. And if that was the fault you found, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that that's where I got something a little bit off. Yes, but Jesus' name was one of the most popular names. Lots of little boys running around with the name Jesus. And for most of them, their name was a reminder of this. What does the word, what the name Joshua mean? Yeshua, it means Yahweh is salvation. And so for most kids running around, it was a reminder that our God Yahweh is our salvation. But see, on Jesus, it was his ID badge. He is Yahweh, our salvation. All these other kids were being reminded that God's their salvation, but on this Jesus, he was identified as God the Son in human flesh, here to save us from our sin, to save us from wickedness and the devil, and to become God's people again. He will save God's people. And all the people of the world are invited to become God's people now. This is amazing. How so? Well, part three on our outline. The next part of this Christmas prophecy. Number three, victory was inevitable. You want to write down inevitable. From the moment sin entered the world, God revealed, I'm going to win the war. No doubt about it. God said of Jesus regarding the devil, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is pointing to a total victory over Satan, over evil. And at that same time, the serpent would strike this offspring's heel, a reference in big part to Christ's suffering on the cross, his death. This part of the prophecy began to be fulfilled at that first Christmas, and it was completed at the cross. Satan struck at Jesus with the crucifixion, and yet Jesus, while dying on the cross, his death and his resurrection dealt the death blow to the devil and to death itself. In the book of Revelation, if you fast forward, we started the first book of the Bible all the way to the last book of the Bible, there's a lot of prophecy still to come about Jesus' return and about what eternity is going to be like with the new heaven and earth. But in chapter 12, there's actually a look back in Revelation, a look back at this event. And it reads like this. It reads, "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born." That woman there represents, this is a vision, okay? There's symbols. That woman represents all of Israel leading up to and including Mary, who would give birth to the Savior. All right? And you see the devil, that's the dragon, in case you wondered, who's the devil in this thing? He's the dragon. The devil is crouching over her, just wanting, he remembers Genesis 3:15. He remembers, this is the kid. This is the one. And he wants to try to take out this kid before he even has a chance to beat him. But then it goes on. It says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. There's Jesus, and that's coming. He's going to rule the nations in power and glory. And it says, and her child was snatched up to God and his throne. You see, the devil tried to kill him forever at the cross. But as Jesus said to the thief next to him, when he was being crucified, the thief next to him, you remember, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus went through hell on the cross. But when he died, his spirit went to be in paradise with the Heavenly Father. He was snatched up. It says, at that point, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. The devil tried to deal the death blow, but Jesus defeated death. Killing Jesus was like a bite on the foot. It was like a bite on the foot. Now, please, I don't mean to downplay Jesus' suffering or his anguish. We'll never know the depth of what Jesus suffered for us when he was separated from his Heavenly Father there on the cross, carrying the weight of our sins. We'll never know it. I'm not downplaying that. But I am mocking death's alleged power over Jesus. I'm happy to make fun of that right here, because Scripture does. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul writes, death has been, speaking about Jesus' death and resurrection, he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He's taunting death because he's got Jesus behind him. Not because Paul thinks, I could take death. No. He is just so overjoyed by the power of Christ that defeat death for us. In Colossians, Paul writes it like this about Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. He says, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them for the universe to see. The powers and authorities representing the spiritual powers and authorities. The devil, his evil reign, his wickedness. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's just a bite at the heel. Jesus' victory was inevitable, and it's permanent. It's permanent. If you put your trust in this Jesus, have you put your trust in this Jesus that beat the devil, that paid the penalty for your sins and mine? He took that separation from the Father in our place so we don't have to. Jesus has already delivered the death blow to the devil. He's repaired that relationship between God and people for anybody who wants it. If you want to have a relationship with your Creator, Jesus has made the way back. We can walk out of the darkness of sin and despair and the devil's stolen reign, stolen authority, temporary authority in our lives. We can walk away from all of that and walk into his light and his warmth and his presence and his comfort and his healing and his deliverance and his forgiveness and his grace and his power. We can walk into all of that. Have you done so? If not, do it today. Commit your life to Jesus today. Turn away from living for yourself, for your sin. I did this almost 30 years ago myself, and I've never looked back. I stumble, I fall. I still need Jesus today as much as ever, and always will. But my life's direction is to follow him as my Lord and to trust in him as my Savior. Would you call out to him in prayer now? We always, after church services, we have our pastoral prayer team down here that could talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you've got some questions. You're like, okay, I'm stirred by this, but I still have some questions before committing my life to somebody, even to this Jesus you're talking about. Would you come and talk and pray with a member of our pastoral prayer team? Well, there's still one more part of this prophecy to talk about. That sounded like a good ending. You know, bring the band up, Chris. No, there's more. There's more. The fourth part of this prophecy, you see it there on your outline. Because if you haven't noticed, even though Jesus won the victory, the enemy's still lashing out. I'm talking about this death blow being dealt, but we still deal with temptation to sin. We still deal with wickedness all around us, trials, tribulations. This world is still a cold and dark place. We see lots of God's warmth and love and grace, but we see a lot of sin's consequence as well. So what's going on? Well, number four there on your outline, we can count on trouble to the very end. Count on trouble to the very end. I'd like to have ended on the happy note of victory, but we got to tell the whole story. There's more to it, and God said it in the first prophecy. He said about Jesus to the serpent, he will crush your head, but he said, and you will strike his heel. It's interesting that he said he will strike your heel after the crushing. Now, of course, no doubt the devil struck at Jesus' heel with the cross. We just talked about that. I think that was a main part of this. And Jesus certainly did crush his head at the cross. And yet the devil continues to strike at the heel of God's people, his children. He continues, even in that passage from Revelation that we read just a few moments ago, it goes on if you go down in chapter 12. Now, the death blow's been dealt. Satan's been cast out of the heavens. He has no access to the heavenly realm and with God and the angels anymore. He's been cast out of there down to the earth. And then it reads, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And so Satan is flailing about with all his hate, deceiving and accusing and destroying as much as he can on the way down. We can't underestimate the damage that the devil can still do in people's lives, even in our lives. But we who are God's children in Christ, we're called to remain faithful during this time, right to the end. Expect trouble, but we're called to remain faithful to the end. We're called to walk in the light, to share the hope of Christ, the hope of Christmas, in a world that still needs redemption, in a world that's still suffering in the darkness. We've been welcomed into the light if we have Christ, but we need to now go back out and share that with others. One way that we do this is serving together at church. And so I thought I'd take a moment here. I hope you'll allow me. Well, really, whether you allow it or not, I'm going to do what I'm about to do. But I thought I'd take a moment. I wanted to share some of the results from our Commitment Sunday a few weeks ago with you because I was so encouraged. The staff was encouraged. We shared some of these results. The Commitment Sunday, by the way, just to catch you up if you missed a few weeks, was next year on March 2nd. We are planning, Lord willing, to launch a third Sunday service so we can continue to make more room for people to come to church, hear the gospel, trust in Christ, and grow in their relationship with Him, right? And so we cast a vision for a couple of months with our small groups and things, and then we had this Commitment Sunday service over the Thanksgiving weekend. Nope, it was right before the Thanksgiving weekend. All right, got to be accurate. It's the week before Thanksgiving, that's right. Anyhow, we shared some of the results at the members meeting, but there was more than just members, official members, that committed to serving in some way or praying, and I wanted to share the results with everybody. Plus, there's been more commitments that have come in since our members meeting, so if you're a member, don't use this time to go to the bathroom and say you already heard it, all right? Let's praise God for some of this. So on Commitment Sunday, we had three basic areas of making a commitment to this next step in advancing God's kingdom. One was in the area of outreach, to go out into the world and share our faith, share the gospel, invite people that don't have a church to church. That was one of the aspects. The other aspect was in the area of prayer, praying specifically in this about this next move on how God is advancing His kingdom with us. And not just to pray, but to step up our time of prayer, all right, in some way. And then third, of course, was to serve, whether it's by attending at one service and serving at another, or whatever it is. So, no, yeah, go back to that first slide. I was just summing up, but now I want to give the results. All right, so in the area of outreach, I'm not going to read all these. You probably already read them all while I was babbling on. But we had 632 outreach-focused commitments. People are making all kinds of different commitments to reach out with the gospel, to invite people to church. I praise God that we're a part of a church that sees the urgency of getting the word of the gospel out to the world around us. Then in the area of prayer, now I'm ready for that next one. Well, there was 213 prayer commitments. These are people stepping up their time of prayer, how often they're praying about this. Some are making commitments to fast regularly and seek the Lord in that way, knowing that we got to depend on the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. In the area of serving, in that specific area, we had 363 different kinds of attendance and volunteer commitments, which warmed my heart because, you know, if the praise band comes in here to practice and the tech team and the ushers and all the kids' teachers and volunteers and helpers and the pastor comes in and gets ready, but then nobody comes to church, and we're all like, oh, you know. So I was happy to see 70 people saying, yeah, I'll come to the 8:30 service. That sounds great. And so they're committing to do that. And then we had people committing in specific areas because we need people on the praise team and the ushers and the hospitality and the kids area and all of these things, the prayer team. And so we had like a base level of we need at least like this many in these different areas. I'm not going to read them off. You've probably already read through the list. But the main thing to note is that we far exceeded the needs, the baseline needs for every. So you guys signed up for what was needed. The Lord provided the workers that were needed to do this next step that He's calling us to. And so I praise God for that. Praise God for that. Now I just want to share the next steps because I did have a couple of people over the last week or two say, hey, I turned in one of those commitment cards. Now what? You know, what's going on with that? Well, two things. If you call Stony home, but you're not a member yet, I encourage you to register for our Exploring the Creek class. It's going to be running in January, February, and you can do that at my.stonycreek.church. You knew that. You have it memorized, right? Yeah. I know. Sometimes I'm worried I'm going to say it wrong, you know, like a goof, but you guys know the deal. Yeah, register for that. There's lots of places where we serve where you have to be a member. like in the kids' ministry. You have to be working toward membership to plug in there. And there's different areas like that. So I encourage you to take that class. And then finally, the next step is that a ministry leader will be contacting you if you made a commitment. We're just putting them together and getting them into the hands of the ministry leaders so they can reach out and say, hey, I saw you said you might be interested in helping out with hospitality. What are you thinking? And then the ministry leader can work with you to get you plugged in and trained, working with some other people. That's coming, but if you could just give a little bit of grace, it might not start till January because, you know, it's Christmas coming up here. Or you can come in maybe on, you guys busy on the 25th? Come in for some orientation and training this month? No, I'm just teasing. All right, well, I wanted to report that and for us to praise God on how he's using this church. But we need to get back to the outline. You guys remember I was preaching a sermon a second ago before I did this little weekend update? All right, let's get back to the outline. Because the truth is, guys, that's all the good stuff. That's the being faithful. But the truth is, we are facing a lot of trouble in this world. Even while we're trying to remain faithful, the enemy's going to keep striking at our heel in this world. God said so in Genesis. See, God knew it was going to happen. He didn't want us to be taken by surprise. Jesus said so in his earthly ministry. He told his followers, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, he said. And so Jesus wanted us to know too, not to be surprised. Like, I'm following you, Jesus, and life is still hard. Yes. Jesus said yes. It was hard for him. He went to the cross. It was hard for his disciples. They got beheaded and tortured and torn apart by lions and also crucified and all kinds of things. Just because we belong to Jesus doesn't mean the devil doesn't get to strike at our heel. If anything, in many ways, we have a target on our back. We may face even more trouble following Jesus. And yet we're to live today the way Paul encouraged the Roman Christians in his letter. Look at what Paul wrote to these guys. These are Christians, and they're dealing with a lot of things. Some things that we don't even deal with, facing imprisonment and stuff for our faith. They were dealing with some tough things. But he had a good report from them, and this is what he said to them. He said, everyone has heard about your obedience, and so I rejoice because of you. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I believe this is a throwback to that original prophecy that Jesus did crush the devil's head. And while he's flailing around, his head's been crushed, but he's like, imagine a cheesy monster movie where they lop off the head of the monster and it's still, its tentacles are going like this and swiping planes out of the sky or something. Paul is saying, God is going to put all of that under your feet. Just be faithful to the end. The King of Heaven has come. He's dealt the death blow to the devil. He's already won the war. And so while we might still be bombarded by trials and temptation and wickedness, remember, if you belong to Jesus, the God of peace is not just sitting on his hands, he's fighting for you. And he wins. And we can trust that promise. We can trust his promise that one day this will all be put under our feet. Some of it we might see in this world when God delivers us from a sickness or a trial or a temptation. We might see little glimpses of that being put under our feet. But one day in eternity, we'll all see all of the suffering, all of the pain crushed under our feet. And we'll be able to walk in the glory with all of that wiped away. And we can trust that promise. Why? Because of our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, there, that's my Randy impression for the morning. You want to write it down. Jesus' birth delivered. Do you see the pun there? I'm a dad. Jesus' birth delivered on God's promise to crush the enemy. If you're going through strikes on the heel right now, if you're going through tough things right now, you can trust God's promise that he is going to deliver you through that he's going to deliver on his promise to put it all under your feet for eternity. You can trust them to do that because he's already fulfilled this promise from humanity's worst failure. God promised the redemption. He fulfilled it in Jesus. He's crushed the serpent. And because he did that, we know we can trust that he's going to get us through whatever we're going through now. And we can sing with joy, even on our hardest, toughest day. We can sing with joy like the angels who said to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests." We're going to have the band come up for a closing song. And in a moment, we'll sing that. We're going to pray over the offering. I invite you to stand with me. Stand with me. We're going to close in prayer here and dedicate our offering, the week's offering. And I want to remind you, and we may remind you again, because it's important, that if you need prayer for something, maybe the devil's been striking at your foot, would you come down and talk to a member of our pastoral prayer team? Get the prayer that you need this morning. All right? Don't go without that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that from the moment of our failure, our rebellion against you, from that moment you promised to save us. I thank you that you delivered on that promise when Jesus entered our time and space, that first Christmas, when he died on the cross for our sins and arose from the dead. I thank you that you have shown us how faithful you are over and over again. That's the ultimate example, but there's millions of examples all throughout Scripture and even in our own lives of how you are faithful. And so may we trust you today, even through the junk we're going through, even through the trials and hard times we're going through, may we trust you today that you will deliver us in the end and you will crush Satan under our feet for eternity. Lord, we give you our offerings this week, whether it was done online or it's done here in person. It's all an act of worship and thanksgiving to you. I pray you'd bless the offering, use it to continue to advance your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.